And it's interesting how the Holy Spirit orchestrates, put things together, because we're talking about a forever love. We're talking about an everlasting Father who loves forever, who loves in perpetuity. So it's such an appropriate song for our topic today, a forever love. And you have a Father who loves you unconditionally, completely, and forever. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder of this song, that it speaks of who you are. It's not just our love for you. Much greater truth is your love for us, that you love us completely. You love us personally. You love us endlessly. Lord, we celebrate the fact that our Savior is like a Father forever who loves us in all those ways. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to continue in worship as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of our message today is Jesus, Our Everlasting Father. Now, in the series, the Advent series, the Bible study, there were four different fathers that were mentioned. There was the never satisfied father, the father who could never be pleased, and the moment that you would think that you had reached the standard, the bar would be raised one more notch. The never satisfied father. Then there was the emotionally distant father who simply couldn't engage, couldn't be close, couldn't be expressive, responsive in relationship with the children. Some of us came from homes like that where our fathers were emotionally distant. There's a third kind of father that the series talked about, and it was the absent father, the father who simply wasn't there and couldn't give that mentoring, that unconditional love, that presence, that encouragement, the strength, the warmth, just gone. And then the fourth kind of father that's mentioned in the Advent series is the ticking time bomb father, who's right on the edge of a meltdown. And all it takes is one irritation, the straw that broke the camel's back, for him to explode. And so children learn to walk on eggshells. I remember as a child, my dad would come home from working on the CPR railway, and he was pounding spikes, taking out old ties, putting in new ties. Now, it wasn't too long before that they had these steam-driven engines, and years and years of coal dust was laid down on those tracks. Even though they had now switched over to diesel, there was years and years of coal dust that had been laid down on the track bed. So as he's pounding those spikes, the coal dust would come up and his body would be completely covered. In those hot summer days, the sweat, he'd come home and he was completely covered in black coal. And all it would take is something from my mom to sort of ignite him on fire, and he'd go up like a Roman candle. And my brother and I, he wanted to stand and fight. And I would look for the bathroom, and I would take the Javix bottle out, and a few other little items were in there, and I could hide under the bathroom vanity and close the door. Nobody knew where I was. And that's some of my earliest memories as a child, as a 4 and 5 year old, a ticking time bomb, right? It can be a scary place to be. It can be a place where there's no nurture, where there's no guidance, where there's no support, where there's no warmth. It all depends on your father. The father plays a very pivotal role in your life, your formation. What kind of relationship did you have with your dad? Was he nurturing? Was he affirming? Was he kind? Did he use his words to build up? Was he present with you? What kind of dad did you have? And how did that shape your life? You know, and it's not that our dads did everything wrong. Even our emotionally absent dad or ticking time bomb dad, there were things that they did that were right. And sometimes we just look at just the negative parts of who our dads were, but they were accomplices just like we are. And there's some positive things about our dads that maybe in the pain of our relationship with our dads that have gotten eclipsed or forgotten. So sometimes we need to have a more balanced perspective of who our dad was. Some of you may have never known your dad. Some of you may have been orphaned. And so you, in a sense, are under that category of the absent dad because you never knew a father's love. You never had a dad who was present. And some of you has the most loving, engaging dads. Well, this play that we're going to watch deals with a strained relationship between a father and a son. A father who was absent and emotionally distant, and how that all sort of comes together in understanding, in truth speaking, in acknowledgement, in forgiveness, and reconciliation. That's a part of this play. And there's lots of fun parts in the play as well. You have that little sticker in your brochure. Please just take it and stick it in the back window of your car or stick it on the telephone pole outside your house. Let people know. We've heard from so many people that are really interested in the play. This play is not inspired, although I believe that God led in the creation of this play. It's not inspired, but it communicates the truth of who God is. It's got lots of things in it that I would love to rewrite, but time being short, we don't have that option. And Annabelle's been so gracious to do so much rewriting and editing, and we'll have that rehearsal a little later. But it's very much about the father and a father and son relationship. It's really formative, the relationship that we have with our dads. That's why it's so important that we understand afresh our relationship with God as Father, the eternal Father, but Jesus as a Father forever who nurtures and cares. That's formative. Regardless of where you came from, begin to know this Father because He will shape you. He will change you. This relationship is formative. So I want to launch into this. Isaiah 9:6 says, For to us a child is born. This speaks of His humanity. A child is born. And then it says, to us a son is given. It doesn't say a son is born. It says a son is given. This speaks to His deity. Fully man and fully God. That's what we call an antinomy in theological terms. What does that mean? Fully God, fully man? We can't define it. We can't explain it. But that's who Jesus is. It says, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. That is an eschatological prophecy or a prediction of the millennial reign of Christ in the kingdom that is yet to come. A literal, earthly, geopolitical reign of Christ all through the Old Testament. It predicts His coming government. Through the major and minor prophets, it speaks of Christ's earthly rule, a literal rule. And it says His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. We live in a world that's so confused. And here is one to whom we can go who can sort out the confusion. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And He is not the author of confusion. He is the Wonderful Counselor who sorts out the confusion in our lives. It says that He's the Mighty God, which means that He has the ultimate rule. There are not two equal opposite pressures. There is a sovereign power, which is God Himself. And then there's the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. They are not equal and opposite. There is one ultimate sovereign ruler, and He is Mighty God. And then we'll speak about Everlasting Father, and then the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, who is Jesus. He's the one who imparts peace from God. He brings peace of God, and we experience peace in our relationship with Him and with one another. And so that's the peace that He brings. So there you have a breakdown of the verse in Isaiah 9:6. And so we want to focus on Everlasting Father. Because in this portion of Scripture, you see the titles, the actions, and the blessings of the Messiah. And the context of this verse is all about the redemption of Israel. Because Israel's going through a really bad time. And so this word comes into the darkness of Israel's strife, their turmoil and conflict. And along comes this verse in the midst of all of this trouble. It's a verse about the Messiah, the coming King. And so their eyes are fixed on the Messiah who is to come. It would be 600 to 700 years later when the fullness of this particular promise comes to bear upon the nation Israel at the birth of Christ. So one of his titles is Everlasting Father. The Hebrew phrase, Everlasting Father, means Father of Eternity or Father Forever. The Hebrew construction Aviad means Father Forever, and it has the idea of perpetuity or without end. And what it's saying about Jesus as Father Forever is that He is going to care for His children as the ultimate perfect Father would care for each of you who know Him and trust Him. This is really an expression of the Father heart of God born out in the tender care of His precious Son for you and me. And some of us have never known that kind of unconditional love and tenderness and affection and care. But He cares for us at every level of our being. And His fatherhood will be without end. So, I'm going to give you 3 points and 3 sub-points under each of the main points. So here we go. Point number one, Everlasting Father. Number one, Jesus' fatherly care is the source of eternal life. Jesus' fatherly care is the source of eternal life. He's the Father of eternity, the originator and sustainer of all things. The text that Dixie read this morning, thank you, Dixie, for that prayer and for reading so beautifully this morning. Psalm 103, verse 11, for His unfailing love towards those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. It says His unfailing love. Do you ever feel unworthy of His love? Do you ever feel like you've kind of pushed the envelope too far? And that you've violated His investment in your life, and you don't feel that worth, you don't feel the affinity with God, you don't feel that security in your relationship with Him, you feel like you've blown it one too many times. This is an unfailing love towards those who fear Him. And this really talks about reverence. Not the same kind of fear as we think about, but it's a reverence, it's an awe, it's a holy respect for who God is. We understand His grace, but it's not cheap grace. It was bought with a tremendous price. And so there's this sense that we come to God in reverence and respect for who He is. The Scripture tells us in Hebrews that we're to worship God acceptably with fear and godly reverence, for our God is a consuming fire. And did you know that Jesus talked more about hell than He did about heaven? And in John chapter 5, He says, look, that Christ with all His angels will come and bring retribution, judgment, the outpouring of God's wrath on unholiness. We say, well, that doesn't sound very loving. But you know what? It's the righteousness of God expressed. It's justice. And it is right, because God has given the very best that He had to reconcile lost men and women to Himself. And to reject the precious gift of a Savior is to reject the expression of the Father's care for you and me. He's the Father of eternity, the originator and sustainer of all things. It says that for His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great, and you can take your yellow highlighter and write this in, as the height of the heavens above the earth. How high are the heavens above the earth? I mean, when you stand outside your house on a starlit night and you look up into the skies, how high are the heavens? Well, it's further than you can see, right? Unless you have eyes like the Hubble space station, it's high. Does that give you an idea of how much God loves you? Conceive of that. Here, the psalmist is giving you a metaphor, a picture of the greatness of His love for you. I know we don't feel worthy, do we? And we don't understand it. And sometimes it's just hard for us to accept and apply in our lives. Imagine if we really rested in the knowledge of the greatness of His love. What would that do for you? How would that change you? How would that impact you? His love is as high as the heavens above the earth. Then it says something really important. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And what it's saying is the east and the west never meet. And they never come together. And the scripture says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when He forgives, He forgets. Isn't that amazing? That God, being omniscient, knows every detail of your life, but when He forgives, He removes that transgression. How many times do you and I bring up the mistakes of the past and we dwell on it and we allow it to affect our sleep and we rehearse those moments of failure and embarrassment and we go over and over again in our mind about those things? Jesus is saying, listen, it's forgiven, it's past. You know, Paul says, forgetting the past, I press on toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's freedom there. There's wholeness. No longer oppressed by the guilt and the mistakes of the past, the errors. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. So Jesus' fatherly care is the source of eternal life. Now here's three subpoints. First subpoint is He's the Father of time itself. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says that He is the one through whom all creation came. Later on in John it says, and He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But He's the originator and sustainer of all time. Jesus is the one through whom time, creation, and existence came to be. Here's a text, John 1, 1 through 3, if you want to write that down. Through Him, it says, all things were made. Over in Colossians 1, 16, all things were created through Him, and He is before all things. It says that Jesus is preexistent. That Jesus just didn't come into being at the time of His incarnation or His birth. He's always existed. And Revelation 1:17 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. He's the originator and sustainer of all things. Second subpoint, He gives eternal life to His people. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His one and only unique Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. He gives eternal life to His people. Here's some key texts. John 10:28, Jesus said specifically, I give them eternal life. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, how do you apply this? No circumstance can threaten the eternal life Jesus secures. No circumstance. No circumstance. You hear people say, almost disparagingly, once saved, always saved, ho-hum. That means you can live like a terrorist if you want. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. What the Bible says is that genuine faith produces a changed life. So if a person is genuinely changed, they long for more of Jesus. They long to please Him. They long to live for Him. They long for worship and the study of God's Word. They long for fellowship. They long to express the faith that has come into their lives. Look at the early church. Just how they long to tell people about Christ. Look at people who that come to Christ now. They have this longing to let people know about who Jesus is. It's a wonderful thing. So, application, He's not temporary, seasonal, or limited. His life becomes our life. So actually, two subpoints. I apologize, I said three. There's three in the rest of these major points, but I want you to know that he's not only eternal, he is fatherly. Second major point, Jesus cares for us with a father's heart. Jesus cares for us with a father's heart. Now, this may be difficult for some of you to relate to if you've never had a father who was really engaged in your life, or you lost your father at an early age, or you grew up in an orphanage, and you never knew your biological father. Or maybe some of you knew your biological father, and that was a harsh relationship, an abusive relationship. That really affects how you relate to God as Father. But Jesus cares for us with a father's heart. And that means compassion, protection, and provision. Psalm 103 again, verses 13 through 14. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. There's that word again. And he's talking about a reverence and a respect and a desire to honor him. And then it says, for he knows how weak we are, and he remembers we're only dust. And what does dust do there? It just lies there and creates dust bunnies under the sofa. Right? He knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. Isn't it true? We put a lot of expectation on ourselves to be better, to be more, to rise up and be all that God's Word says we should be. And then at the end of the day, we realize our humanity, our frailty, and we say, oh man, what's the use? I just give up. I can't be everything that God wants me to be. Well, the truth is that your Father has compassion on you. Why? Because he understands your human frailty. He gets it. You know, over in Hebrews 4, it says that we do not have a high priest who can't relate to our frailty, to our humanity, our weakness, our struggles. But it's interesting because it says that he was tempted in all points like we are. Like he gets it. He knows how difficult this road is with all the trials and temptations and accusations and deceptions and the world system and sin and the devil and all of the things that come against the believer. He gets it. He understands. He knows we're weak. He remembers we're dust. So here's three subpoints under this point. The first subpoint is Jesus reveals the Father's character perfectly. He reveals the Father's character perfectly. If you want to see a good picture of that, go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. It says that he is the exact radiance of his glory, the perfect representation of who God is. In John 14, 9, Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And he shows God's heart. He shows God's heart. Tenderness, patience, compassion, forgiveness, instruction, even discipline in loving kindness. The Lord chastens those whom he loves, the scripture says. So, first subpoint, Jesus reveals the Father's character perfectly. Secondly, his ministry demonstrates fatherly care. An example of Christ's fatherly heart? I mean, look at Christ's ministry during those 3 years that he's walking with his disciples in the highways and byways, through the deserts, through the towns. Look at his ministry, and you'll see the father heart demonstrated in Christ. He's feeding the hungry in Mark 6. Welcoming the children in Mark 10. Let the little children come to me, he says to his disciples. In John 11, he's weeping with the grieving. John 8, he's restoring the broken. John 17, he's protecting his disciples. You see the father heart of Christ. And the third, some point, he adopts us into God's family. John 1, 12. To as many as received him, to them He gave the right to become the very children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Romans 8:15 puts it this way, because of the spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. That's a Greek word which means dad. Whatever affectionate term that you have for your father, think of the term. Stick it right into the middle of this verse. We cry, Dad, Papa, Daddy. What's your term for the most intimate picture of relationship with your father? Plug it in there. So here's the application. Jesus isn't distant. He's personally involved in your life. I know that sometimes it feels like God doesn't know, God doesn't understand, God doesn't care. Where are you, God? I really need you to show up at this particular moment. But he's there. Remember, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And it's not that he's not there, it's just that our circumstances, our way of interpreting life and reality, it blocks out the truth that he's there, that he's with you. This Christmas, why don't you set up an empty chair at your Christmas table and say, hey, this is just a reminder, Jesus is here. And the Father heart of Christ is with us this Christmas. You may be alone. You may have lost a loved one. How important is this year to have the fatherly Christ sitting next to you as you sit by the fire next to the Christmas tree? So I want to say this. Bring your burdens to him. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He cares like a perfect father. So he's a father, but not a temporary one. And it brings us to our third major point, and that is Jesus' fatherly care never ends. Never ends. In these human relationships, we are used to people who get chuffed, who get upset, who pull away. There's distance in the relationship, and the people that said they love us are no longer a part of our experience. But that's not like Jesus. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never loses that sense of personal connection with you. We may lose touch with him, but he doesn't lose touch with us. No siree, Bob. He's the everlasting Father, enduring, unchanging, faithful forever. Psalm 103 again, verse 17. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. And this is talking again about that right relationship with God. Your heart is in tune with him. You're a true worshiper. So here's three subpoints under Jesus' fatherly care never ends. First, his love is steadfast and eternal. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Christ fulfills this in his unending covenant love. First point under the main point, his love is steadfast and eternal. Second point, he never abandons his children. You hear stories of somebody who takes a brand new baby and drops it on somebody's doorstep. We don't know the circumstances in that woman's life. There may be some real strife and stress. We don't know what's happened. Even in our own family, there were children that had to be farmed out to other homes because the parents couldn't afford to raise them. We don't know all the circumstances of why that happens. Some of you may have been farmed out to other homes or farmed out children to other homes. There's all kinds of mitigating circumstances. My dad used to say, don't judge another person till you walk a mile in their moccasins. I mean, he always changed it. Right? But you know, that's a very painful situation for any mother who has to give up her child. That would never be easy for anyone. Painful. But you know, those are realities that we deal with in our human condition, but it's not a reality that God deals with, because his love is steadfast and eternal. He loves us with an everlasting. That second subpoint, he never abandons his children. Matthew 28:20, he says, I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you until the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5 says, again, I will never leave you or forsake you. So here's the third subpoint under Jesus' fatherly care never ends. His kingdom is eternal, right? The night before Christ is to be crucified, he's in the upper room. And Jesus says to his disciples, who are now in disarray, feeling confusion, feeling uncertain about the future, because Christ has been making it clear, look, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of evil men. And so he offers comfort. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many rooms, beautiful rooms, and your name is on the door. And I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. Right? This is your dad preparing a forever home. Mike's there. Several other people we know that we love, they're there. They've already checked in. I don't know if it looks like Banff Hot Springs Hotel or maybe the Fairmont, the Empress Downtown, but it's a beautiful place according to Scripture, and your name is on the door. And Jesus has your picture on his refrigerator. He never abandons his children. He's with us. His kingdom is eternal, third subpoint, and his rule and peace will never end. You see, temporary leaders fail, earthly fathers pass away, but Christ never does. So here's the application. When people fail you, Jesus remains. When seasons change, Jesus remains. When you're weary and you can't take another step, Jesus remains. When you face death in all of its mystery, Jesus remains. Question is, how do we respond? How do you respond to Jesus as your forever Father who will love you in perpetuity? Well, you come to his fatherly arms. That's the response. You run into his arms. We have a beautiful example in John chapter 15. It's the story of the lost son. The story of the lost son. We call that the prodigal son, but it really is about the father, the prodigal father. You know the story well because the son went to the father and said, look, I'm tired of all the rules. I want to spread my wings. I want to fly. Dear old dad, give me my inheritance now. And I'm out the door. He took his money, insulted his father on the way out, went to a far off place. The text says that he just partied like there was no tomorrow, spent all his wealth, ended up impoverished, went to a pig farmer, says, look, any work? Yeah, says, I'm slopping the pigs, man. Go do it. He got out there and he was eating these carob pods, which are not digestible to the human system. But I want you to see in the prodigal son, the lost son, someone who is the quintessential carpetbagger, the ultimate sinner, who encapsulate every sin you could possibly imagine. He's the quintessential sinner. That's who he is. That's why this is so significant. Jesus makes this parable very clear. This guy was a lost soul. The text says something very important. It says that he comes to his senses. You know, everybody in relationship to God needs to come to their senses. There needs to be a conviction in the heart of each person. I'm in a wrong relationship with the Father. I need to come to my senses and repent and turn to him and receive his forgiveness and mercy. That's what it means to come to the Father. It begins with a repentant heart. Well, what kind of response can you expect from the Father? Listen to the text. Verse 20, Luke 15. So he returned home to his father, because he said, look, even my dad's servants get treated better than I'm getting treated now. And while he's still a long way off, his father saw him coming. The moment you come to your senses and you begin to turn your head from this way to that way, it's called metanoia in Greek. It's called repentance. It's a 180-degree shift, going your way, running your life, turning towards the Father. He sees you. He sees you the moment you turn your head. You think you're moving towards him. He's moving towards you. Listen. And while he was still a long, long way off, he had a journey to make. He had to process everything that was going on in his heart and mind. He was a long way off. His father saw him coming. It says the father, filled with love and compassion, ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening for this special occasion. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And the text ends, So the party began. The Bible says that there's a party going on in heaven over one sinner who repents. You want to experience more of the Father's love? Turn and run to him in full repentance. Not just giving intellectual assent to Jesus as some idea or story or some theological concept, but running to him as an everlasting Father. Don't mess around with selfishness. Don't mess around with pride. Give yourself fully in your heart, your mind, to the person of Jesus, and let his love flow in and bring healing to your soul, the deep places that are wounded from all the pain you experienced in these earthly relationships that didn't measure up to what they promised. So the party begins. Jesus is the source of your life. He forgives you completely. Psalm 103. The heart that cares for you, he knows you personally. And the one who knows you best loves you most. The caring Father who will never abandon you, he loves you endlessly. So here's the exhortation. Come to him. Rest in his eternal life. Trust his care for you. Receive his life and walk in the security of his everlasting fatherhood. Security. And he loves you. That's the challenge today, would you do that? Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for Jesus the Son, who so clearly expresses the Father heart of God, not just now, not just yesterday, but forever. Father, you know all the barriers in our life that keep us in a cocoon, that keep us insulated from the fullness of your love expressed through Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us to deal very seriously with those barriers that keep us walled up in a self-imposed prison that doesn't allow for the free flow of the experience, not just the head knowledge, but the experience of your love. Remember, that's what Christmas is all about. There's the beautiful side of Christmas, the wonder of Christmas. But the ugly side of Christmas is the fact that our sin has separated us from the Father's love. The Bible says that Jesus didn't come to create a beautiful manger story, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were lost. We are found by your love. Help us to respond today. And as we sing these songs about Christmas carols and Silent Night and all of these things that remind us of the beauty of the manger, help us to remember the ugly side of Christmas is that the world was lost, buried in sin, needing a redeemer, someone who would forgive us and cleanse us, someone who would say, as a father has compassion on his children, so has the heavenly Father on us. For he knows our frame and that we are but dust. Come, Lord Jesus, and cleanse us from the inside through your love and through your commitment to redeem us fully as your children. In Jesus' name.